I'll move into the reading of our scripture for this morning. The scripture for this morning is found in your pew Bibles on page 12 and page 13 and then page 1130. It's from Genesis 13, 14 to 18, Genesis 15, 1 to 6, and then Galatians 3, 15 to 29. And I'm going to start on page 12. From Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." Then from Genesis 15, verses 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one whom will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then from page 1130, Galatians 3, verses 15 to 29. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word from Paul to the Galatians, reminding us of your unique place, your unique place as the mediator between us people who, like sheep, have gone astray our own way, finding ourselves in difficult circumstances, often filled with trouble and pride and self-centeredness and often just unhappiness. We thank you for the fact that you can mediate us towards God, that you can present us to him blameless through your sacrifice for us, sacrifice once and for all, the Lamb of God. We thank you for taking on the body of a human as reminded at Christmas. But we know that the body was only a temporary place for you, a temporary tabernacle, and that you would soon go back to be with the Father. We know that Christmas leads us directly into the resurrection. And we are thankful that we can start to begin to think about the resurrection as we think about Christmas. Lord, we pray you will bless Pastor Chris as he speaks to us. We pray that the words of your Spirit are on his mouth and our ears are open to hear the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Last week, Pastor Mark introduced us to one of the key themes of Galatians chapters 3 and 4. In Galatians chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul is explaining about the significance of Jesus' first coming. And so, of course, this is not a Christmas passage that we often think of, that when we think of Christmas passages, we think of the early chapters of Luke, we think of the early chapters of Matthew, we might think of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Pastor Mark led us over to Galatians chapter 3 and 4, because there is this statement in Galatians chapter 4, looking at verses 4 and 5, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive the full rights of sons." The birth of Jesus and the purpose of Jesus' birth are here proclaimed to us in Galatians chapter 4. And so that's why Pastor Mark has been leading us into this section of Scripture in this Advent season. And I want to quote Pastor Mark from last week, because what I'm preaching on is basically the same passage that he was going to preach on today, except for he's sick. Lord willing, he can pick up from this next week. But this is what Pastor Mark said, and this is basically the theme, one of the main themes that we see in Galatians 3 and 4. Mark said, "The coming of Jesus Christ into the world was the deliberate, planned, purposeful act of love, mercy, and grace by the sovereign God." In other words, Jesus' birth was not just an accident of history. Jesus' birth, his coming into this world, was the deliberate, planned, and purposeful act of God. And so, if we would be people who rejoice in the good news of Christmas, as we're thinking about joy today, as Brian and Karen were sharing, if we'd be people who rejoice in the good news that Jesus has been born and has come into this world 2,000 years ago, then it will help us a lot, I believe, to see the birth of Jesus the way the Apostle Paul saw the birth of Jesus and his arrival into this world. To understand the meaning of Christmas and understand the coming of Jesus, we should appreciate in the light of what God had been doing before in history long ago, and what God has now established through Christ for us today. The birth of Jesus and his coming into this world 2,000 years ago was the turning point of history. And so what we're looking at today is Galatians chapters 3, verses 15 to 29, the passage from Galatians that Neil just read for us. And one way that you can divide up this passage or break down the teaching of this passage is to see in two parts, two sections that we're looking at today. If you're following along in your bulletin, you'll notice the first part talks about what God was doing long before Jesus was born. What God was doing to prepare for Christmas, you could say. What God was doing to prepare for Jesus' coming into this world in the flesh. And then, in verse 25 to 29, we read what's proclaimed about what is our identity now that Jesus has come. What is the effect of Jesus coming into this world? And not just his birth, but also his sinless life and his death and his resurrection and the fullness of his ministry. What do we have now that Jesus has come in the flesh? This is what the Apostle Paul is teaching about here in Galatians chapter 3. And I pray that God would bless this word to us, that we would receive confidence from it, that we would receive joy from this good news and understanding of the wisdom of God from this. The first thing that we see as we look at Paul's teaching in Galatians chapter 3, and you'll notice it's a little bit of complex teaching, so be patient with the Apostle Paul as we read his words, and be patient with me as well. The Apostle Paul is going into some fairly in-depth, intricate teaching, some systematic theology the Apostle Paul is doing for us here. He is concerned about the Galatian Christians. Paul was concerned that the Galatian Christians were getting a little bit confused and misled about the gospel. And they were getting confused and misled about the Old Testament and the proper way of applying the Old Testament to Christians today. The Apostle Paul wanted his readers to understand the Old Testament properly, because if you understand the Old Testament properly, you will rejoice in the good news of Jesus, and you won't get trapped into this legalistic mindset that Paul was worried about. And so Paul wanted to promote their joy and their confidence in the grace of God and their understanding of the wisdom and purposes of God. And so to do that, he had to explain, what was God doing before Jesus was born? What was the Old Testament all about? You read the Old Testament, it's a big book. 39 books, all these prophets, all these writers, there's so many laws. You read through the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and you might say, whoa, what's Christianity about? And the Apostle Paul is explaining for us how we are to read the Old Testament now that Christ has come. And there are two things that the Apostle Paul emphasizes here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 to 24. First of all, one thing that God was doing in the Old Testament, one thing that brings the whole Old Testament together and makes sense of the whole Old Testament, is that God was entering into a promise-based relationship with his people. God was making promises in the Old Testament. And this is the first theme that the Apostle Paul sets out for us. If we were to understand the birth of Jesus in the light of the Old Testament, we are to look at the promises that God was making. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:15, "Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case." He explains, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." And the scripture does not say to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. And you'll notice here in verse 15 to 18, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the promises with the law. There are these two kinds of covenants that God made long ago, before Jesus was ever born. There were these two kinds of covenants. And as he explains, you don't just take a covenant and just change it however you want. Let me give you an illustration to get at what I think Paul is saying here. If I have a coupon, and I get this coupon in the mail, and it says free hamburger, and I read, and there's no fine print, something I'm missing here, it just says redeem, go to Wendy's, or Burger King, or wherever, and give them this coupon, redeem, and you will receive one free hamburger, that's a covenant, that's an agreement. That is an agreement between the company and me right now. I'm going to walk into Wendy's or Burger King or what have you, and I'm going to say, thank you very much. Thank you. Burger. Thank you. And they can't just say, oh, you know what? You actually have to pay $3. I say, what? No, this is an agreement. You can't just change that. I mean, companies can do whatever they want, but that's not good business, right? This is an agreement here. And the Apostle Paul is saying, just like it is in everyday life, there are covenants, there are agreements that people make, so it is with God. God made certain agreements long ago, long before Jesus was ever born into this world. One thing that God was doing is he was making an agreement, and he was making a covenant, which was a promise covenant that you can see in the life of Abraham. And this is the distinctive feature of Abraham's life. In the book of Genesis, you see such a prominence to it. It's repeated again and again. God was making this covenant of promise, especially with Abraham. And you'll see it was a promise, and Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was his free gift. Abraham didn't do anything to earn the blessing. Abraham didn't do anything to earn it, like it was a reward that he had to work for. He believed the Lord's promise, and that was the nature of that covenant. And he can't change that. And so what the Apostle Paul wants us to know, what God wants us to know today, is that God has always been a God who has entered into a promise-based relationship with his people. When you think about the living God who has sent his son Jesus into this world, we are to know that he is a God of promises, a God of grace, then. A God who has said, I will do this, and it is a sure thing then. Not dependent upon what we do. So it was with Abraham. And now the other thing that the Apostle Paul points out then is God was also then giving a different kind of covenant, a law covenant. He says the law then was given 430 years later after the history of the patriarchs. Hundreds of years later, God did give a law covenant on Mount Sinai with the people of Israel. And that's a different arrangement. That's a different covenant, according to the Apostle Paul. And we are to appreciate that too, but not to confuse the two things. Don't confuse promise with law. These are two different realities, according to the Apostle Paul. And so when you read the Bible, you don't only see promises. I will bless you. I will bring blessing to all nations through you. You don't only see promises like that. Along with promises, you also see this reality of law. And in particular, the Mosaic Covenant that you see with the Ten Commandments and then all the instructions after Exodus chapter 20 and onward and all the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and so on. You see a real emphasis on law. And the distinctive feature of that covenant and that agreement was, if you do this, I will bless you in the land. If you do not do all of this law, you will find curse and punishment and you'll lose the land. And you see this other dynamic happening, this other kind of agreement that God established hundreds of years later. So the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that long before Jesus was born into this world, long before we ever had Christmas carols and any recollection of the good news of Jesus coming into this world, long before Christmas, God was preparing the way for Jesus to be born. And he was preparing the way by making promises, especially to Abraham. And then he also added the law and this law covenant for a purpose. But notice this covenant of law was for a practical but temporary purpose. And so you can note that. It was a practical, but it was a temporary purpose. A temporary covenant. The law of Moses was. Look at what Paul says in verse 19 about this covenant with Moses, the law covenant. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. It was both practical for transgressions and temporary until, he says, the promised seed would come, the promised offspring, that's Jesus. Again, he says in verses 23 and 24, it was until Christ came. The law was put in effect until Christ came. It was a temporary covenant, a temporary agreement with the people of Israel. And so we are to appreciate what God was doing. It was not the ultimate thing that God was doing when he established the nation of Israel and when he gave them the law and he gave them all the ordinances and all of the commandments contained in ordinances. That was not the ultimate thing. You see, a lot of people get confused about this, and I've talked to a number of people who are not yet Christians who have asked me about this. You say you're a Christian, well, why do you guys don't follow, all the food laws, you know? Look at all those food laws. Look at all of these laws that are talking about slaves. How are you talking about following Jesus? And look at what the Old Testament says about slaves and masters, and what are you going to make this world into if you're Christians? And that's to misunderstand so much of the Old Testament. The Old Testament law gave legislation about slaves and masters and about the temple and about so many ordinances and what you could eat and what you couldn't eat and special days on the calendar that Old Testament Israel was to celebrate. But all of that was given for a temporary purpose. Like a guardian, like a schoolmaster, the Apostle Paul explains. It's like when your children, to follow up on the analogy of the Apostle Paul, it's like when young children have to go to school, they have to follow the rules of the teacher. A lot of times in a rich family in that day, in the Apostle Paul's day, the parents might hire somebody to be a professional tutor. And that tutor might be strict, and they might have all kinds of rules, and the kids just have to listen to the rules of the schoolmaster. But the ultimate thing is not that they would always be under that schoolmaster. The ultimate thing is that one day they'll grow up and they'll be good, healthy adults. And so you don't treat an adult the same way you treat a young child who's learning, when to show up to school on time and what their curfew is and what they can eat and what they can't eat and all the other rules you might give to children. You don't treat an adult the same way, right? And the Apostle Paul is saying that is what it's like in history. Long ago, when God gave the law to Israel, it was for a temporary purpose. God was, as it were, given a schoolmaster to Israel to prepare them for Christ. And it was because of transgressions, because of sin. What the law did, it was, as verse 19 says, because of transgression. It defined what sin is. We all have a sense of sin, right? Everybody in the world has a sense of sin, that there's good and that there's evil, and that we don't always do what we should do, and we do things that we shouldn't do. But the law given through Moses made it clear what sin is. And it showed people that sin deserves punishment. The law of Moses would proclaim to the people of Israel, sin is serious, it deserves death. The death penalty was given for so many kinds of sin. And animal sacrifice was given so that people would be bringing to their minds' attention again and again, sin deserves judgment, sin deserves death. Look at all the blood of all the animals that were slain for the Old Testament temple. And it was this vivid picture of sin deserving judgment, sin deserving death. And yet it was also picturing grace in a small way. It was picturing grace as people could still approach God and the priesthood could still represent grace to the people. And so this was all a temporary system preparing the way for Jesus to be born. And the good news is that Jesus is now come, and Jesus has come to fulfill the promises of God long ago and to fulfill the Mosaic law also by his death, by becoming a curse for us, by taking on himself the curse of the law and fulfilling the promises of God long ago. Jesus has come and was born on Christmas Day. He was born into this world to fulfill all of that. And that is what Galatians 3 is telling us. And so now that Jesus has come, this is the good news. Now that Jesus has come, God's people are no longer under the supervision of the Mosaic law. Now, that doesn't mean we throw away the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul does not want anybody to be throwing away the Old Testament, okay? But now we interpret the Old Testament in the light of Christ. And we realize we're in a different situation now. The good news of Jesus coming into this world, born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, living a sinless life, fulfilling the law, fulfilling the promises of God, being that promised offspring of Abraham, the good news of all that is that now he has fulfilled that whole legal system and we are no longer under that. We're treated in a new manner. we no longer have to go to every detail of the book of Leviticus and say, oh, let's set up a tabernacle or a temple. Let's go sacrifice animals. We don't need to follow the Old Testament calendar laws either. And even all the other details of ceremonial law that came in, circumcision and Passover and so on and so forth. All of those ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law, which were codified through Moses, all of those things are no longer ours. But the Apostle Paul still, for example, takes the Old Testament and says, look, we can learn principles of truth. The Apostle Paul, for instance, will quote the Old Testament. He'll quote Moses and say, look, Moses said, you should not muzzle your ox. That's in the law of Moses, right? You don't muzzle your ox who's working for you. Poor ox. I mean, come on, let him eat. As he's working for you, you should let him eat, right? And you can take a principle from that Old Testament law and say, look, we should treat people with fairness. If they're working for you, you should pay them, for instance. You can still take the Mosaic law and learn wisdom and principles of truth about what justice involves, but you should not look at the law of Moses and say, that was the perfect world. God wants the whole world and every country to just follow the national laws of Israel. That's not the point. That would be a misapplication of the law. We are not under the guardianship, a lot of translations put it, under the supervision of the Mosaic law. As Christians, we don't put ourselves under all of the calendar laws and ceremonial laws anymore because that was temporary. And it served its purpose by leading the way to Christ. And so now that Christ has come, we have greater freedom, a greater sense of flexibility, how we move into this world as disciples of Jesus. Furthermore, then, believers are all equally sons of God through faith in Christ. Now that he's come, we have this universal access to God. Think of what a privileged thing it is to be a child of God, in particular a son of God, as the Apostle Paul says. There's perhaps no person with greater privilege than somebody's child. I've heard Tim Keller use this analogy as it comes to my mind. Think of the president of the United States. Well, don't think about the current guy right now, but think of the office of the president, right? The office of the president is a very significant, important office. He's a busy guy. He's got important people to talk to. He's got meetings every day of the week. And he's got to make important decisions. The presidential office is very important. Yet in the middle of the night, the young child of the president perhaps has greater access than anybody else to say, Dad, I'm thirsty. Dad, I'm sick. Dad, I need somebody to be with me. A little child, a child of the president, will still have access to that very important person, right? Probably greater access than any other world leader at that moment in the middle of the night. A child's relationship to his or her father is dear. It's precious. The father is there as soon as the child calls. If the father hears the child call, that is the most important person to a good father. And so it is with us. If we have faith in Christ, all believers, all of us equally, look at the emphasis of the Apostle Paul here. Now that Christ has come, he says in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is for all of you. And the distinction is with the law, and the kind of access that people had through the law of Moses was different, right? Under the law of Moses, with the Old Testament tabernacle or temple in place, you had to be a Jewish male who had a privileged birth, an educated priest, and even among the educated priests, only the high priest once a year could go into the most holy place. There were various levels of access to God through the Mosaic law. There were various levels of access and to God's revelation. Not everybody could see even the special things that were inside the temple. Whether you think of the bread, the show bread in the temple, that wasn't everybody that could eat that. Or you think about the lights that were inside the holy place, Not everybody had access to that. Special revelation of God. The scriptures themselves were kept by the priests, and God was making himself known through the Old Testament law and through the Old Testament ceremonial system. But it was a limited access, and relatively few people in Israel had as much special revelation as these few. But now Christ has come, the gospel has come, the fulfillment of all that has come, and we're not dependent on those temporary structures anymore. We're not dependent on those temporary ceremonial laws anymore. Now Christ has come and fulfilled the law for us. He has taken the curse of the law on himself. He has died for our sins and been raised from the dead. He has entered into everlasting life on our behalf already. And now that the gospel has come forth, Paul says at the beginning of Galatians 3, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? By works of the law or by the hearing with faith? It was by the hearing with faith, right? You have come into access of God. You have received the Holy Spirit of God that was so special to Old Testament believers. You have received the Holy Spirit of God. And that is for all of us. Whether you're Jew or Greek or Gentile, whether you're a male or female, whether you're a rich, free person or a slave of the lowest condition and status, all people who believe in Christ now have full access to God as sons, full access, a full citizenship in the family of God, a full belonging. And the good news of Christmas is that this Jesus came from heaven, and he didn't just come to the palace of Jerusalem. He didn't just come to the rich, and he didn't just come to the Jews, for the Jews only. He came, yes, for the Jew first, but also for the Greek. He came to send his disciples into every nation to make disciples of all the nations. This Jesus came and was born, and he was worshipped by foreigners from the beginning. This Jesus, who was worshipped by the wise men, the Magi, long ago. This Jesus came, and some of the first invitees to his birth celebration were those lowly shepherds far away. It was not just for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. Not just for the rich, but also for the slave and the lowly. Not just for men, but for women too, as they all came together. This Jesus has come into this world for all of us, that we would all be sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ. And so we are to be confident in the grace of God. The law was only temporary. The law of Moses, that is, the Mosaic Code, was only a temporary covenant in God's plan. And we are to know that God has always been this God of grace. And he has established that grace now in Christ. And the final thing then is, he says, believers then are heirs. If we are sons of God, we are sons of Abraham then, and we are heirs according to God's promise, which means we have this inheritance according to promise, not according to law, but according to promise. You see, the point is, it's not that we have now worked our way to deserve the inheritance, but we have received it as children of the promise. God promised that through Abraham, blessing would come to all the nations, and the chief blessing is the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins and every spiritual blessing that we have in the heavenly realms in Christ. Those are the chief blessings. And all of that is ours now. We have this inheritance. In fact, it includes and even goes beyond what God was saying to Abraham. Remember what God was saying to Abraham: I will give you offspring and land and blessing. Those were the promises, the chief promises to Abraham, right? Children, a place to live, land, and blessing that will be blessing to the nations. And all of that is ours in Christ. All of that. And not just earthly children, but the whole family of God is ours in Christ. All things are ours. And not just all the children of God, but the land. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Indeed, the new heavens and the new earth. Everything in all of the renewed creation is ours. Not just a little portion of land in earthly Israel, but everything Jesus has promised to his children. We are heirs of God's family. We will inherit the whole new creation, the new heavens, the new earth. And we will receive an eternal blessing, not just a temporary blessing on earth for a little while. And so God wants us to be confident in his grace then. This is something that we could never earn by any obedience to any law, by obedience to ceremonial laws, or by obedience to moral laws, for that matter. God has promised something long ago. He made that promise to Abraham, and he's fulfilled his promise by sending Christ himself. And so, this morning, God would have us to rejoice in the good news of Christmas and the access to God that we have. As we prepare our hearts to celebrate communion then, let us think of this treasure, something better than Old Testament priests could ever have represented to us. Access to God represented here in the bread and the cup. Let's prepare our hearts. Father, I thank you for sending your Son in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you for his perfect obedience to the law, his fulfillment of all the promises of long ago. We thank you that Christ has come. And now as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive these signs, these emblems of the body and the blood of Christ, help us to rejoice as your children that you have sealed this covenant in your blood, God. You have sealed this covenant and these new covenant promises to us. We praise you for that in Jesus' name.